thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for all the places you have brought us from. All the places you have pulled us out of, oh God. And this morning we say we are never going back. By the grace of God, by the power of God, by the help of God, we are never going back to those places. Never going back to those days of sorrow. Never going back to those days of depression. Never going back to those days of poverty. Never going back to those days of sickness. Never going back to those days of strife. Never going back to those days of sin. Yes, we're never going back because Christ has set us free, and our freedom is a permanent freedom. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Give Jesus a clap offering, everybody's never going back. Oh, never. And tell them never going back to the way it was. Just tell them I'm never going back, and you are never going back. Put your hands together for the Lord one more time and give the Lord a shout. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. You may be seated. Wow. Hallelujah. This is a good song. Amen. It's a good song. It's good to make positive confessions and say that I'm never going back. Many of us, the devil would like to see you back where you have come from. He wants to take you back to those days and reset your life to what it was before you found Christ. Hallelujah. Some of those former days that God has brought you a long way from, the devil would like to see you back there. We'd like to see you back in those days when you were crying all the time, when you couldn't tell what was wrong with you, when you were never happy and you couldn't explain why. He wants you back in those days because those days gave victory over you. Those days gave him power over your life. In those days you were his prisoner and you were his captive. But Christ has set you free. Hallelujah. Through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, you've been set free. Hallelujah. And He wants you back as His captive. But when you make such declarations, you say that I am not coming back. You say, devil, I am not coming back by the grace of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Right. Now, last Wednesday, I just started sharing something in our little Wednesday service, which is becoming a big service one of these days in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And, you know, as I was just waiting on the Lord and just pondering what to share with you, I felt like I should share the same message with all of us. Amen. And so I'm going to move it from Wednesday and bring it to Sunday. Hallelujah. And then I'm just going to go with the flow as the Lord leads me. Amen. But on Wednesday, I started sharing about confessions. Amen. I started sharing about confessions. And so I want to go back to that and start sharing with you about confessions. Amen. Okay. Now, did we pray? Did we bless the food? Okay, it doesn't hurt to bless it again, isn't it? Father, we bless this spiritual meal in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, can you take this thing out? I think it's probably because it's too far back. Yes. So if you move it out a little bit, I'll be good. I'll just stay right here. And all right. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So I'm sharing with you types of confessions. Amen. Types of confessions. And the first type of confession, number one, is confessing your sins to the Father. Amen. Confessing your sins to the Father. Now, a confession is simply a declaration. It's just saying something. Amen. It's just saying something. And one of the types of confessions every Christian must engage in is the confession of your sins. Hallelujah. Now, why is confessing your sin very important? Confessing your sin is important because the Bible clearly teaches that our sins actually are a problem. Amen. Our sins obstruct our relationship with God. Our sins obstruct the flow of grace towards us. Our sins actually hinder our prayers, according to the Bible. Now, read with me Isaiah chapter 59 or so, and verse 1. You know, Isaiah chapter 59. Wow. Have you found Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1? Can we, is it coming? Okay. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. It says, behold. He says, behold. You know, do you know what the word behold means? Have you ever paused to think about the word behold? Because it's not a word we use except when we get into church, isn't it? Yeah. But behold, behold is a word that means, hey, look. Do you understand that? Yeah. It is getting someone's attention in an acute way. Do you understand? It's like if you were walking with someone and you were looking for something and you suddenly found it, one of the things you're supposed to say is, behold. Do you see? When you're looking for something and you're looking everywhere and you can't find it, you suddenly find it. You're supposed to say, behold, here it is. Hallelujah. So behold is an exclamation. It's like when you want someone, you want to bring someone instantly into something that they seem to be ignoring. or they seem not to be conscious of. It's a way of getting someone's attention, you know, very quickly to something that they need to take into account or something they need to take notice of instantly, right now, right here. You need to see this. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So it's unfortunate that we don't use that word conversationally, you know, but behold, it's a very important word. Amen. And the Bible is full of that word. Behold, behold, behold. Well, it says, look, all right, look, right. It says, look, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Wow. And then he says, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Then the next verse. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Wow. Hallelujah. Amen. Do you see what is, yeah, the scripture is saying? Now, can you put the two verses together? Can you put one and two together? Okay. It says, the Lord's hand is not shortened. He said, look, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. It's not that God cannot save. Do you understand? It's not that God cannot save. You know, sometimes some people wonder, and especially when there's tragedy that occurs in the world, people kind of get angry at God. Even people who never acknowledge his existence their whole lives still expect him to show up and save them in time of trouble. Who can blame them? Do you see? Because when you are in trouble, you realize that you expect even strangers to help you. Isn't it? Even your enemies, you expect them to help you when you are in time of trouble. So the scripture is saying that, look, God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. That's not the problem. That it's not that God cannot save, and neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. That's not the problem either. That it's not that God cannot hear. Do you understand? But your iniquities, it says the problem is your iniquities. You understand? You want God to do something about his hand and his ear, but what about your iniquities? Amen. And iniquity is just the continual practice of sin. Hallelujah. Wow. That is living a certain way, doing a certain thing continuously. I mean, repeatedly and continuously. It has become your lifestyle. It says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's different from he cannot hear. Hallelujah. Wow. He says the problem is you. Your sins and your iniquities, they separate you from God that he will not hear you. Hallelujah. So we live now in an era where a lot of Christians do not take sin seriously anymore. Do you understand? They do not think it's such a big deal anymore. Even people intentionally sin, you know, in anticipation of confession and for forgiveness. Do you understand? I'm going to do it anyway. After that, I'm going to pray about it, and God is going to forgive me. Do you understand? Since there are people who do that even to people, you know, I'm going to do it anyway. I know he'll forgive me. Do you understand? I know he'll forgive me. But the Bible is saying that your sins, they actually cost you more than you think. That sinning or living a life of sin is serious business, and it affects you in a very serious way. Amen. Hallelujah. It affects you in a serious way. You know, if you continue to take little doses of poison, it may affect you in little doses and in little ways. But eventually, it gets to you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Eventually, it gets to you. When someone is eating the wrong thing, most of the time when you are eating the wrong thing, you don't die just after the meal. Do you understand? Yeah. I mean, if you were to drink a bottle of poison, perhaps you may not live to tell anyone about it. But often what kills people is what they continuously take in slowly and sometimes in little quantities. Do you understand? Something that you are eating and eating and eating and eating and which is affecting you in a certain way without you realizing it. Hallelujah. And so a Christian who continues to live in sin is going to bear the consequences. And one of the consequences of sinful living is what it does to your relationship with God. Hallelujah. What it does to your relationship with God and what it does to your prayer life. Hallelujah. And that is why the scripture is saying that, you know, we must be careful. He says, your iniquities separate between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Amen. So for God to hear you, your sins have to be removed. Every Christian must make it a continual practice to remove sins by confessing them. Hallelujah. Because when you confess your sins, when you acknowledge your sins, when you confess them before God, the scripture has promised that God will forgive us. Hallelujah. The scripture has promised that if you have anything against, it says, if you have committed any sins and you confess them, God is going to forgive you. Can I have an amen? You see, when Jesus was teaching us how to pray the Lord's Prayer, one of the things he said was that we pray that God will forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Hallelujah. And the Bible declares clearly that if we do not forgive people who trespass against us, you know, God will also not forgive us. Do you understand? Now, why is that important? Because when God doesn't forgive you, that hurts your prayer. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let me jump to another verse real quick. I was going to refer to this later, but let me just, while we are at it, just read that verse with you. Go to Mark chapter 11, please, very quickly. Mark chapter 11 and look at verse 24. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. It says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Did you see that? He says, whatsoever ye desire, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Do you understand? Then look at verse 25. It says, and when you stand praying this prayer I just told you about. Do you get it? He said, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Do you get it? He says, but if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So he has made a declaration. He's telling us that whatever you need or you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Then he goes on to tell you the one thing that makes this not work. Do you understand? The one thing that makes this not work is when your sins remain. Then he goes further to explain what will cause your sins to remain, which is when you refuse to let other people's sins go. Do you understand? So he's explaining that the reason why you need to forgive everyone is so you can make way for your own sins to be forgiven. And that way, when your own sins are forgiven, you pave way for God to answer your own prayers. Can I have an amen? So you see that our sins are a problem. Our sins are a hindrance to our prayer. Hallelujah. And that is why every well-meaning Christian must get into a habit of confessing your sins. Okay? And the verse for that is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9, the scripture says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Hallelujah. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. So it is a dangerous thing for you as a Christian to pretend that you have no sins, or to think that you have no sins. And the scripture says, if you say you have no sin, you are deceiving yourself. Hallelujah. Now, why would anybody say they have no sin when God says sin is so prevalent that when you say you don't have it, you are deceiving yourself? The reason is because of the types of sins that we have. Hallelujah. So the first type of sin is the more common type we are familiar with, which is the sins we commit, isn't it? The sins of commission, as they are known. They are called the sins of commission, which is something that you catch yourself doing. Like you just told a lie and you realize that what you said is not true. Do you understand? Yeah, or you just stole something, or you took something that does not belong to you, or the lady at the teller gave you more change than you deserved. You see what I'm saying? And then you quietly made the sign of the cross and just walked out of the shop and started to get ready to share a testimony that the Lord has given you some of Safeway's money. Do you see what I'm saying? But when you have the Holy Spirit in you, you will see that such things do not sit well with your conscience and with your heart. Hallelujah. You will realize that what you are doing is not right. Or even sometimes you make a recommendation to someone, but your motive for recommending that thing, you see that the motive is not right. You know, reason why you are saying what you are saying is not a good reason. You don't have a good reason for saying what you're saying. You are misrepresenting the true reason. You are giving them a different reason why you are saying what you're saying. But in your heart, you know that you mean something else. Hallelujah. So these are all things that we sometimes catch ourselves doing. And such sins we commit. And such sins have to be confessed on a regular basis to the Lord. Can I have an amen? Amen? You see, but there is another type of sin which has to do with what we omit to do. Hallelujah. And those are called sins of omission. You see, those are things that we are supposed to do that we do not do. Hallelujah. Things we could have done that we didn't do. You know, things we could have done to help someone. Things we could have said, you know. Sometimes you're in a place and someone is saying or blaspheming or saying something about church, about God, about Christ. And you sort of feel like you could have said something, but you didn't say anything. You know, sometimes they ask who is a Christian here and you pretended that you didn't even know what they were talking about. You see, because you don't want everyone to look at you in a funny way, or you're just thinking of what the consequences will be, that maybe it means you lose something, or they may not choose you, or they may not make you the favorite person, or, you know, if something you would lose makes you not say what you must say, and it causes you to commit a sin of omission. Hallelujah. Are you getting what I'm saying? The scripture says, when someone knows to do a good thing and they do not do it, to them it's a sin. Hallelujah. James chapter 4 and verse 17. James chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, Therefore, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Do you see? He says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Amen. So it's interesting how two of us may be standing before something or a person. Two of us may be faced with the same situation, and then one of us has committed a sin and the other one hasn't committed a sin. Wow. Isn't it? Yeah. That is why it's a mistake sometimes to compare yourself to another person. Amen. You see, it is a mistake to assume that because they are not doing it, if you don't do it, it's also not a big deal. Do you see what I'm saying? Which is how we often live. Many times we as Christians assume that because someone didn't do it, it's okay for you also not to do it. You know, she didn't go to the meeting or she didn't go to church. It means it's also okay for you not to go. It's not a big deal. Do you see what I'm saying? Or sometimes you see an offering basket is passing by and then the person before you didn't put anything in it. So you had some money, but yes, you saw that no one put anything. You just pocketed your money and then you put it back and you let the basket pass. Do you see? Meanwhile, the Lord may have convicted you. Do you see what I'm saying? The Lord may have convicted you. Sometimes they are having a pledge or they are raising funds for something. And, you know, you look what the Lord has spoken to you. Sometimes God has spoken to you about an amount to give in your heart. Do you see? But then you look around and you see that everybody else is given a lesser amount. So you decide that, well, I can just be like anyone else. But the truth is that the conviction you have in your heart may not be a conviction God has given to everyone else. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. The conviction you have in your heart may be a conviction that God has given exclusively to you. As a matter of fact, God didn't touch anybody else's heart because he knew he had touched yours. And he was counting on you to be faithful. God thought that, you know, because I touched him, I've got this covered. I don't need to tell anybody else to do it. But then you are also just looking at what other people are doing. And so you see other people, and because they are not doing it, you also join them and you do not do it. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, when you know to do good and you don't do it, it is a sin. It's your own private sin that you have committed. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's not a sin that applies to everybody. Hallelujah. It is a sin that applies to you only. Hallelujah. So that is the second type of sin. Then the third type of sin that we need to confess are sins of the heart. You know, sins of the heart. Now, sins of the heart are more difficult to detect. Do you understand? Because it has nothing to do with something on the outside that you did or that you didn't do. You know, but it has everything to do with the disposition of your heart. Sometimes the leaning of your heart. The way your heart is leaning towards something. Hallelujah. And pride is an example of such sins. Sometimes a proud look is another example of such a sin. You see, it's internal. No one knows it's going on. You see, if you don't tell people, they wouldn't even know that there's such a thing going on inside you. But it's there. Hallelujah. And some of those things make us very ugly before the Lord. And we need to confess such sins as well. Hallelujah. Because human beings count the sins they catch you committing. Do you understand? Human beings can only arrest you for the laws they catch you breaking. Isn't it? That's how the police works. You know, I remember a long time ago when I was in boarding school, and I remember my one of the teachers came around, and then he was introducing us to boarding school life. And one of the things he said, in this school, you're allowed to do anything. Just make sure you're not caught. You can do anything you want, but if we catch you. Hallelujah. So you see that human beings basically go as far as what they see you do or what they catch you doing. Hallelujah. but not so with God. Do you understand? The Bible says that the Lord seeth not as man seeth. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. He says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Can you see that? It says, God does not see as man sees. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Hallelujah. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Hallelujah. So the big difference between human beings and God as far as sins are concerned is that humans look at and consider only what they can see. So sometimes you can actually think someone is a very good person when God thinks he's a very bad person. Are you getting the difference? Because we look on the outward appearance. Hallelujah. But God counts what is outside and counts what is inside. In fact, he counts what is inside, which is yet to manifest on the outside. That is how come Jesus can tell you that if you look at a woman lustfully in your heart, you have already committed adultery. Human beings will let you off because they didn't catch you doing anything. But God has already marked you. Hallelujah. God has already marked you. You just think about it. God has already counted you. Say, oh, that's a very, very bad adulterer going around there. And you are thinking he's holy because you didn't catch him with anyone. Hallelujah. Because God looketh on the heart. Have you ever been through, or have you recently been through one of those airport x-rays? Yeah. You see, sometimes when they say, take your things off, and people take them off, and they do this, and the people say they have nothing. Then they walk through the machine. Then when they walk through the machine beeps. Beep! There is something. Yeah. There is something. That is why they have to employ those machines. Those machines have to now become God at the airport. Because if you follow the way man sees, the planes will have a lot of bombs and guns and planes and knives and all kinds of things on them. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So you see, sometimes the other day when I walked through the machine, the guy said, because I was pre-checked, I was supposed to just go through. But when I went through, the thing beeped. The guy said, you need to go back. So I went back. He said, I think it's your shoes. So I took my shoes off and I went through. And he was right. Do you see? But when you look at my shoes, you know, they don't look like they have anything, you know. But someone who is looking in a certain way can see what is not obvious to the regular person. Hallelujah. And when it comes to God and our sins, that's the way you have to think. You have to see that God sees what human beings do not see. Isn't it? You may succeed in hiding it from me, but you cannot succeed in hiding it from God. And between God and I, God is the one who matters more. Amen. Is it not interesting that we hide it from the one who matters the least and keep it exposed to the one who matters the most? The one who answers prayers, the one who has the power to make a change, the one who has the power to make a difference. He's the one who sees it. And the one who has no power is the one we spend all the time trying to hide it from. When he cannot do anything even if he saw it. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah, he cannot even do anything even if he saw it. So it is very important that we pray such prayers. We must confess our sins. And when it comes to sins of the heart, David prayed that God would search his heart. He said that, Lord, you use your x-ray and use your machine to run through my heart and see if there's anything in me that needs to come out. Hallelujah. That's in Psalm 139 and verse 23. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. This is Psalm 139 verse 23. He says, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Hallelujah. These are the prayers we must pray often. Hallelujah. We need to pray often and ask the Lord, search me, search me, search me. Amen. When is the last time you prayed and told the Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me, you know, test me, run my thoughts, my actions through a filter. You know, he said, test me. Just check out my heart, Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Hallelujah. I think when we pray such prayers, God will be very happy with us. Yeah. Amen. I'm not surprised that God calls David a man after his heart. Because David was someone who made a lot of mistakes, but he wanted God to go beyond what he has actually done, or what he understands himself to have done, you know, and to go beyond to look in the places where human beings cannot see, where even he himself cannot see. He said that, look, I am sure that I may have some sin. You know, there must be something. Hallelujah. You make a mistake if you say that if I don't see it, it doesn't exist. When it comes to sin, that's not the principle you must live by. You must not live by the principle of if I don't see it, you know, it doesn't exist. Even worse is when you say, if it does not feel wrong to me, there's nothing wrong with it. There are some people who assume that once I don't feel there's anything wrong with it, it's okay. Yeah, I mean, I feel good, I don't feel anything. You know, sometimes the reason why you don't feel any guilt about something is because you have lost your sensitivity to its wrongness. That is the truth. Your conscience has become seared. Your conscience has become callous to being sensitive to some of the things. Sometimes when you've done something for so long, it no longer feels wrong to do it. It just feels okay. I mean, you do the same thing over and over again, and it looks like it's you're just living your normal life, and it doesn't feel like it's wrong. And it's not because it's no longer wrong, but it is because you have lost your sensitivity to it. Hallelujah. So it's not about whether we feel it's right or wrong, but whether the scripture says is right or wrong. And also what the Holy Spirit brings to our attention. And the Holy Spirit will bring it to our attention when we bring it up to Him. When we give Him a chance to search our hearts and we say, search our hearts, search me, you know, and try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Amen. Good people can have wicked ways in their hearts. Hallelujah. Good people can have wicked ways in their hearts. So we pray that God will search us and try us and cause us, you know, He says, clean me up. He said, if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Hallelujah. I pray that that will be your prayer also. Amen. That you will also pray to God and ask God to search you. Say, Lord, search me and try me. You know, just search me, prove me. When God is trying you, it means to prove me. Do you understand? And sometimes God will put you in different situations just to prove you, to let you know what is in your heart. He says, the scripture says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that sometimes God takes people through hardship just to prove them. You see, just to let them, you see, let's read that verse. Maybe we can read it very quickly. We're talking about confessions, but since we're there, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And verse, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Can you see that? Verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. Can you see that? He said God specifically took them by a certain route. And the purpose was not to abandon them. The purpose was not to be wicked to them, but just to prove them, to give them a chance to see what is in their heart, whether they would keep his commandments or no. And verse 3 says, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Hallelujah. So you see that God takes people through situations and God takes them through circumstances just to prove them and to help them to know what is in their heart. Hallelujah. He says, just to see if you will serve me or not. A very good example is what God did with Abraham. When Abraham had not had a child for all those years, so many years he didn't have a child. He tried so many different experiments. All the doctors in town gave him different herbal treatments, and they showed him different roots to chew and different leaves to boil, and drink some in the morning, drink some at night, and, you know, rub some on his wife's belly, and so many things Abraham had done just to try to have a baby, and it never happened. You know, now when someone has gone through all of that, then suddenly the Lord says, I'll give you a child. And that child really comes to be. Then the next thing that God wants to know is whether this child will mean more to you than me. Do you understand? Because such a child is now premium, isn't it? It's not a regular baby. This is a premium baby. Do you understand? This is a baby born in Bethlehem. I am sure some shepherds came to the Al-Dorin, and perhaps some wise men also came to come and celebrate this baby. This baby becomes very precious. So then the next thing God wants to know is this thing I've given you more precious to you than me? Because when you struggle to get something, that something can become your new God. Is it not true? Yeah, that something can become your new God. A job can become like that. When you struggle to get a job, when you eventually get the job, that job can become your new God. When you struggle to find a husband or a wife, hey, when you find that husband, when you find that wife, he or she becomes the new God. Now, he or she becomes your reason for living. Yeah, now you have to live to please them. What they want, if they say, you don't go to church anymore, you don't go to church anymore. See, so God wanted to test these things. God wanted to see whether, you know, the new car he had given, the new house he had given, the new spouse, the new beloved, you know, the new job, the new contract. God just wants to see whether this new thing is now going to be more important to you than he himself in your life. And that was the kind of test he wanted to run Abraham through. And so God told Abraham, can you imagine it? God said to Abraham that this your child. Then God says, take now your child. Then God himself says, before Abraham can say to him, you remember he's the only one. God says, yes, your only son. He says, take your child, your only son, and go and sacrifice him. Wow. And God was just watching to see what Abraham would do. And the purpose of it was to prove him and to see what is in his heart. Hallelujah. I pray that when God runs you through a test like that, you will not fail that test. Hallelujah. We must not fail such tests. God just wanted to see. God had no plan of taking Isaac from Abraham at all. As a matter of fact, God had already organized a ram, you know, at the place where they were going to sacrifice. God had already organized the ram tied up in that place. Do you understand? But that was a ram Abraham would not see unless he walked the whole distance to that place with his son in mind as the sacrifice. Are you getting what I'm saying? And there are many blessings that God has for us that you do not see unless you are prepared to go all the way to lose. You are prepared to lose something. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah, what you seem to be losing, you seem to be losing, you seem to be losing it. And when you get to the place of the final loss, you realize, oh, there was no plan. Rather, there was a ram that was tied up, you know, which you were probably going to need the help of your son even to slaughter. Hallelujah. That God had worked the whole thing out, that there was no loss anywhere. No one was going to lose anything. But Abraham walked that entire journey thinking that he was going to lose something. And he said, I'll still do it. I'll still do it. I'll still do it. I know I'm not going to have a son after today, but I'll still do it. I know he's precious to me, but I'll still do it. I watch the way he plays the piano, but I'll still do it. I watch the way he can draw, I'll still do it. I like the way he sings Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star to me at home, but I'll still do it. I like the way he smiles, I'll still do it. I love those dimples on her face, I'll still do it. And Abraham was determined to give his son to the Lord. And when Abraham was just about to do it, the Lord sends an angel to tell him. He says, don't do it. Don't do it. He says, now I see. Now I see. I am convinced that you will not keep from me something even if you struggled to get it. That if I asked you for something, you would give it up for me even if it cost you a lot to get that something. And God said to Abraham, because I have seen that about you, now I'm going to bless you with much more of that same thing. Because I see that this thing has no power over you. Now that I see that this thing has no power over you, I'm going to bless you with more. He said, in blessing, I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply you. And he said that your descendants, they'll be like the stars. He said, you come out and start counting the stars. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And this is a promise to a man who could not even have one child, just one child. In fact, Abraham was so frustrated. One day, God had made him so rich, but he was not happy. And so he went to the Lord and said, look, you've blessed me with all these things, you know, but you have not given me any son or child to inherit all these things. If I die, who is going to take these things? Then I think just about that time, one of his servants called Eliezer was passing by. And Abraham just looked at him and said, except this Eliezer, this foolish boy around here, he's going to come and take all these things. So how can you do this to me? How do you give me all these things and you don't give me anyone to inherit them? He was so frustrated. And I'm sure there were days when, you know, he was not happy at all. But God knew what he was doing. And God was just stretching it and just stretching it and just stretching it. And when he had stretched it enough, he released the baby. And then the next thing is, give me back the baby. Wow. And Abraham is just thinking, what kind of game is this? I prefer my former situation. Yeah, that I didn't know this child at all than to have the child and have to lose this child. Now you're making things very complex. But Abraham said, I'll rise above it and I'm going to do it. Hallelujah. That was the sort of prayer that David was praying. David said, Lord, run me through a test because I don't know what is in my heart. But I know your test will reveal what is in my heart. Hallelujah. What will it take to stop doing the things I've been doing? You know, maybe now that everything is okay, I'll sing in the choir, I'll go to church every Sunday, now that everything is okay. But what will happen when someone offends you? So sometimes God is going to cause someone to offend you. Just so you will see what is the result, what is in your heart. Because some people are operating and serving God and doing things because nothing bad has happened. Because nothing has stopped you from doing it. Hallelujah. Sometimes you think you are serving God, but you are serving something else. You are serving the applause of men. You are serving the will of men, you know. And the way you know what you are really serving is when God deletes one of those things. And when God removes it and you can't go on to serve anymore, you can't go on to do what you're doing anymore, then you know what you were serving all this time. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah, you know what you were serving all this time. Because when you remove what is powering your service, then the service stops. And suddenly you know that this service was really not for God. It was for the applause of men. So when people don't applaud you, then you're offended. And then you stop. Or when someone steps on your toe as you work for God or as you serve Him, then you stop. When someone says something you didn't like, then you stop. You know, or sometimes you see people belong to a church, they're serving God and they're serving God. Then suddenly, let's say they move away. They buy a house in another part of town. Then suddenly the church is quite far from their house. Do you see what I'm saying? And then they stop going to church. So all along, actually, you thought you were serving the Lord, but proximity was a big part of it. Wow. Do you see what I'm saying? That you were serving the Lord because He was right there, just next door. But now that you have moved and gone to another place, you realize that, hey, I cannot keep serving the Lord. God is not worth, you know, an hour of driving on Sunday morning just to worship Him. No. You know, I'll just find some place of worship just around and just worship. You know, and you can see that what you're actually doing is serving the routine. That is why any place works. Do you see what I'm saying? Because it's not a particular experience you're looking for, but it is really just the routine of going to church so you can say that I have been to a church. Do you see what I'm saying? And when you're serving the routine, it doesn't really matter where you do it. Do you understand? It doesn't really matter where you do it. It was either here or there or there or there. It doesn't really matter. It's like when someone wants to use the bathroom. I mean, it's not. It doesn't matter whether it's McDonald's or Burger King or whatever. It's a bathroom you want. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, so you want a bathroom break, and when you see a McDonald's, you go there. When you go there in the McDonald's, they put a sign that said, not working. Burger King will do. You go across the road, and then you go to Burger King. When you go there, and they say there's a long queue there, you go across. Wendy's is also over there. And you just, because what you want to do, you can really do it anywhere. Wow. Are you understanding what I'm sharing with you? But when people have a unique service they perform for the Lord, it matters where they do it. And it's just not something they can just do anywhere. But they want to pay the price to do it where God has asked them to do it and to continue to be useful to God and to His work. Can I have an amen? Yes. So anyway, it looks like my time is up. And I'm going to have to continue next time. Wow. Hallelujah. So, I want to encourage all of us to get into a habit of confessing your sins. Can I have an amen? Amen. Do not assume that it is okay. You must humble yourself and come before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I confess my sins. And then like David, say, if there be any wicked way in me. Because you see, your mind cannot always track all your sins. So, and even if you did, you would only be successful in confessing or dealing with the ones that look like a sin to you. But what about the ones that look right to you, but which are wrong to God? Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. Which could include something you said. And you said it believing honestly and confidently that it was the right thing, not knowing that you have set someone's life on fire. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, you took the change home when you should have given it back to the people in the store. And you didn't really care. But you don't know that because of that $5, someone lost their job. because they lost their job, they went home, so many problems in the house, because as soon as he or she entered the house and said he had been fired, then the husband or the wife started shouting, saying, you see, you can never hold down a job. You see, I'm also going to leave. And the person also packed her things and left. And then when they packed their things, they left. And then this person is plunged into depression. They are back on drugs. And they are back looking for the needles. And back looking for all the things they left or they were trying to leave. But you are just thinking about your $5. Just $5. Which won't even make much of a difference to your life. You know. Because sometimes you are just happy to save. And it doesn't matter what you saved. You're just happy to save. You just enjoy the routine of saving. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. It is the thing that drives us to move from gas station to gas station. Sometimes you see the gas is $3.57 here. But over there, it is $3.53. 4 cents. Even if you put 20 gallons in your car, that's going to be what? Like 80 cents. Yeah. And if you were walking and you probably saw 80 cents on the floor, you wouldn't bend down to pick them. You see, but many times it's not even 80 cents. You have your little car like Paul's car that will take like 9 or 10 gallons. So it's really 40 cents. But I'm saying if you are driving by at the stoplight and you saw 2 quarters just lying at the stoplight, are you going to find parking and come back to come and collect those 2 cents? You wouldn't. But when we have to save it at the pump, hey, it's such a big deal for us. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, you are suffering from enjoying the routine. That's the routine of saving. That's what you're enjoying. You're not really thinking about it. Hallelujah. I pray that God will help us. Amen. God will help us. We are not as good as we think we are. And sin is everywhere. Sin is like dust. Very difficult to avoid it. And a person who doesn't confess their sins regularly is like someone who works in a dusty place who doesn't like showers. Do you understand? And they claim that they are not dirty because they can't see the dust on their skin. They can't see it. As long as I can't see it, it means I'm not dirty. Do you see? But you are dirty. Even just the place where you are working should tell you that you are dirty. Do you understand? Whether you can see the dust or not, it's there. It is there, and sin is like that. It's difficult to live in this sinful world without getting some stains and without it leaving some residue on you. And that is why we need to get into a regular habit of confessing our sins. And the blood of Jesus is still available to wash us and to cleanse us. The scripture says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bow your heads with me this afternoon as we pray to close the service. I want you to talk to God and just confess your sins and say, Lord, today I confess my sins. And especially the sins of my heart, the ones that my mind is not even conscious of, the ones that my judgment and my understanding cannot even name it as a sin, the ones that my spirituality, my deficiency in spiritual maturity makes me unable to call it wrong. Because like a child does many wrong things, but his maturity does not allow him to call it wrong. It takes an older person with a higher maturity to help that child to see that what you're doing is wrong. That it is wrong to write on the wall. That it is wrong to spill this or to spill that. It is wrong to pour this here or pour this there. To a child's mind, it's okay. So could it be that some things in your life look okay because you have a child's mind? A spiritually immature person is the one who does what you're doing. It looks right, not because it is right, but because you're spiritually immature. And if that be the case, then it's still wrong. And if it is wrong, it is worthy of confession. So I want you to confess to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive the sins of my spiritual childishness, the sins that come from my immaturity, the sins that come I have committed because of my lack of knowledge of the scriptures. Perhaps if you have read the Bible enough, if you have had sufficient quiet times, if you have spent more time with God, you would know that many more things are sinful. Many more of your ways are sinful. Many more of the elements of your lifestyle are not acceptable before the Lord. But it is because you have not read the Bible enough. That is why you look and feel okay. That is why you look and feel okay. This is not a condemnation sermon, but it is rather to bring us to God, because the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. God will forgive you. God will forgive you. God will forgive you and I as we confess our sins to Him. Thank you, Lord. Oh, yes, thank you, Lord. Search me, oh God, and know my heart today. Search me, oh God.
Search me, oh God,
and know my heart today. Try me, oh Savior. There be from every sin, set me free. Cleanse me, oh cleanse. Clean me out. Yes, cleanse me. Ask, O God, that the light of the Holy Spirit will shine in our hearts, will be applied to our hearts, to test us and to prove us. Lord, set up situations and create situations that help us to know who we really are and how we really look in your eyes. I pray that we will not be righteous by our own standards. How deceived we can be, because you have already warned us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But rather, if we will acknowledge them and we will confess them, then we can obtain mercy and cleansing. Oh God, deliver us from feeling too good. Deliver us from a sense of perfection that seems to come upon us. Even sometimes when we do as little as even just dressing properly, somehow comes with a certain good feeling that makes us feel so good and so distant from who we really are. But you know who we are, because all things are naked and exposed before you. So I am praying, Lord, that you be merciful to us. Let the blood of Jesus wash us. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse us. Let the blood of Jesus thoroughly clean us up. In the name of Jesus, see if there be any wicked way in us and deliver us from them. Because we seek to serve you with a pure heart. We pray, Lord, for this blessing in Jesus' name. Now, before we close, I want you, maybe you're here this afternoon and you're saying, Pastor, pray with me because I want to give my life to Jesus. I have never committed my life to Christ. I've never started a personal relationship with Him. You know, that is different from attending a church. That's different from even joining a church. But we're talking about having a relationship with Christ. And the Bible makes it clear, it is our sins that separate Him from us. But when we confess our sins, God will hear and God will forgive us. His blood will wash those sins away and pave the way for us to have a smooth relationship with God. So if you're here like that today and you say, Pastor, pray with me, I want you to say this prayer. I'm going to lead all of us in a prayer, and I want you to say it and mean it. And say, Lord Jesus. Everybody say, Lord Jesus. I thank you for dying for me. I believe with my heart that you are Lord. And I confess with my mouth that God raised you from the dead. Oh, come into my heart. Forgive my sins, Lord. Let your blood wash me. Let your blood cleanse me. I want a relationship with you, Jesus. May it begin today. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Put your hands together for the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.